Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Usually we read from the New International Version, but today we are going back to the King James Version, and we will be able to appreciate the poetic kind of lilt of the Psalms as they were written, and remember that sometimes the Psalms were written to be put to music. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his law is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jill, you did most of that by memory, didn't you? I could tell. It's a perfect illustration that works well with today's message, indeed. Message sermon titles on the screen for you there. But the Oxford, what is rhythm? I mean, the Oxford Dictionary's definition of rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. Oops, I went one too far. There we go. So rhythm. What is rhythm? Rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. I remember very vividly when our son first started taking piano lessons. He was about 6, I think he was. And so he was quite young, but the piano teacher said, okay, no problem. We'll see if it works out. So first lesson, I take him there. I sit outside in the room, just outside of the lesson room, and I'm listening to the conversation. And the teacher says, well, I'm just going to play a song on the CD player first. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to clap along to the beat. And so the first song is a medium-tempoed song, and I can hear the boom, 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 and our son, boom, 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 boom. And so she said, okay, let's try this one. And she picks a really fast pace, boom, ba-da-boom, 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 ba-da-boom. She shuts it off. She says, well, I see rhythm isn't a problem for you. So we'll move on to actual piano stuff. She wanted to make sure he could catch the beat, because rhythm and the beat and understanding that is so important when it comes to music. We may not all think we have rhythm. We may not always clap along in tune or to the beat perfectly, but all of life has rhythm. All of life has rhythm. There's day and there's night, and then it repeats again. It's a repeated pattern. It's a repeated pattern. The sun, we revolve around it. 365.25 days every year we revolve, and there's a pattern. It's winter right now, followed by spring, summer, and fall. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. Winter, it happens all the time. It's a pattern. All of life has rhythm. There is life, there is birth, there is life, there is death. It's part of a rhythm. We have rhythms in our lives. We maybe have a morning routine or a work routine. As an author by the name of Chip Ingram suggests, what we think, what we watch, what we do every aspect of our life, whether intentional or unintentional, is our rhythm. Rhythm is all around us. But do we have good spiritual rhythm, sacred rhythm? I don't mean rhythm in the sense of, well, I know how to balance my church life with my home life or my work life. I'm simply talking about having a good rhythm with God that results in a good rhythm with one another as part of a family of God, a good rhythm as we approach work, as we approach others, as we approach our neighbors, whatever we find ourselves doing. Because as Christians, we're not meant to compartmentalize our faith. It's not like we park our faith Sunday in the garage and then we go to work and we don't live it out while we're at work or while we're shopping or while we're driving or even while we're resting and having recreational time. We don't compartmentalize our faith. We don't park it and then pick it up again the following weekend when we gather for this kind of moment. It's an everyday kind of thing. So I want to ask simply, does your rhythm include good spiritual or sacred rhythm? Again, quoting Ingram, sacred rhythms are a specific way we arrange our life to cultivate a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. So yeah, I'm talking about sacred rhythm that is centered around time with God, time alone with God, so that the rhythm of life becomes centered around the Lord. There is a biblically based, centuries-old belief that time alone with God is essential for Christians to be Christ's presence and influence in this world. Then we need to be building our relationship with the Lord and our understanding of Him, but not just a head knowledge, a heart knowledge that motivates us, that gives us the experience of God that we can share with and pass along to others. Don Posterski had that phrase talking about being Christ's redemptive presence and influence. We can't be Christ's redemptive presence and influence if we ourselves are not being influenced by the Lord through prayer, through His Word. And so I'm talking about a great sacred rhythm that we need to have. You see, there is great need in our lives for this sacred rhythm because there is great need of Christ in our lives. So, let's take a look at Psalm 1. And keeping in mind that what I hope we discover here is merely the beginning of a clear path toward sacred rhythm with the triune God, lived out by faith in Christ. So, truth be told, from this psalm that was quoted for us this morning, I want to really focus in primarily on verse 2. And here it is in the NIV. First part of verse 1 is, blessed is the one. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. So blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord. There are many different terms in the Psalms that are used for God's word. Law, precepts, commands, etc., etc. There's a whole bunch. Psalm 119 is a great example of the plethora, the abundance of words used for God's word. So law is one of them. It isn't simply just the Ten Commandments. The law of the Lord, the word of God. Blessed is the person whose delight is in that, and who meditates on that. It's our main verse this morning because what we focus on, what we meditate on, what we think about constantly is what shapes us. Think about it for a minute. Answer this in your heart. Not looking for out loud answers. Answer this in your heart, though. What shapes your thinking? Who shapes your thinking? What shapes your thinking? What's your biggest influencer in your life? Pastor and author Kerry Newhoff suggests that far too many of us are, he says, uses the word discipled, far too many of us are discipled by algorithms. That's our biggest influence in this world today. Think about it. We're being formed by our phones. We're being formed by the apps, the social media that we look at, and the algorithms that go along with it. If you go and look up prices of dishwashers, how many ads for dishwashers on other social media platforms will you suddenly have? A lot. Why? Because there's an algorithm that says, hey, that person wants dishwashers. This company has an ad for their dishwasher, and they start throwing all these dishwasher ads at you. That happened to me. That's why I'm using it as an example. We're discipled by our phone. Did you know that the average person, 5 to 6 hours a day, looking at their phone? Okay? Now, I know maybe not this crowd has a 5 to 6 hour, but I bet you there's some of us in this crowd that have at least that. We're being discipled by the phone and the algorithms that drive the apps. It's been a monumental shift over the last couple of decades. It's like this. Neuhoff shared this in a webinar I was participating in this week. He shares this comparison. He talks about like 30 years ago, 1996, which is not that long ago. Okay? For those of you who think 30 years is old, it's not. And neither is 50 or approaching 60. But in 1996, it was content that was scarce. There was less information on the internet. Yes, the internet existed, but there was a lot less access than we have today. So people would go to places to access content. They'd go to the library more often and actually look at books. They'd come Sunday morning to worship to access that kind of content, the spiritual content that it wasn't readily available in many other ways. And so Sunday often became more about the presentation than a spiritual encounter. Content was scarce, but what was really strong and what was in abundance was community and connection. So 30 years ago, content was scarce, communion and connection was in abundance. People were hospitable. They knew each other well. They got together more often. They understood what the rhythms were in each other's lives and helped those rhythms. Fast forward 30 years to this year, 2026, the roles are completely reversed. Information is not scarce. These days, it can be scary, especially with AI exploding on the scene, but people go online first for information. Think about it. The word Google, is it a noun or a verb? It's both. There's a company called Google, noun. When you want to look something up on the internet, you do what? You Google it, verb. So this is the influence that is in our lives. And thanks to 2020, and I mean that in a tongue-in-cheek kind of way, but thanks to 2020, we have conditioned people to further be a part, to go online for all the information that you want, even church information if that's what you want. You want to just go online, church. Information is abundant, but what's scarce or missing is connection and community and experience. That's what's scarce. That's what's in short supply. What is needed? I believe what's needed is a renewed encounter with God and with one another. A good rhythm with the Lord through His Word enables this to happen. We need to be disciples of Christ through His Word, not those who are being discipled by the world's algorithms. And so it's important, it's essential for us to develop good rhythms, like a strong heartbeat, like clapping along to a song, especially good sacred and spiritual rhythms that keep us on track, following Jesus, not the world. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says to them, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" In other words, what took you off track? You were running the race. You were doing great. Something took you off track. What was it that took you off track? In his time, there was an issue with a group of people who certainly wanted to maintain certain regulations of the law of Moses. And we have freedom from that. Christ set us free to be the people he wants us to be, not to be trapped by religious legislation, as it were. And in our day, what takes us off track? Well, I could probably stand up here for another hour and just say things that take us off track. It's the world in which we live. There's an abundance. Rhythm, though, rhythm keeps us on track. Again, not in a legalistic, pharisaical way, but practical, step-by-step track to keep us in step with the Spirit. And that's what I want us to see here in Psalm chapter 1. Again, it's not going to be a step-by-step, here are your ABCs, just do this, this, and this, and you'll have perfect rhythm. But rather an example of rhythm, an example of both what not to do and what to do. And the psalmist starts with that powerful word, blessed. Blessed is the one. It's a strong note of encouragement. The person, this is the person that I'm going to describe for you. It's like he's saying right up the top, I'm going to describe for you what that person is like. Blessed is this person. Now, most translations say blessed, but it's a Hebrew word that also means happy or privileged, because it actually has nothing to do with physical, material, or financial blessing and prosperity. Instead, it refers to a fulfilling joy that the individual has in their life, a happiness that can't be put into words and described perfectly, but yet fully experienced. Now, logically, we might see this first sentence, blessed is the one, this is the person, and we would think it would then be followed by a group of positive statements, but the psalmist immediately goes into the negative statements. Blessed is the one who does not do certain things. In other words, this inner joy, this happiness, this privilege, this blessing comes when in a person's life, it's evident in a person's life as long they're not walking or keeping in step with sinners. In other words, they don't follow the counsel or advice of the current thinking of those who are not of faith. It describes the way of the world. I once had a conversation with a pastor that kind of, it startled me so much, I didn't know how to respond. When we were talking about, all kinds of things, and they said, well, when it comes to nature versus the Word of God, I will choose nature every time. And I thought, what? I honestly didn't know how to respond. I was dumbfounded in the moment. But to me, that is actually more in keeping with step with sinners, because it's the way of the world. It's not that I'm denying nature. It's just that the Word of God informs my life. It helps me understand nature. It helps me understand the natural development of humanity and people and those kinds of things and how to respond. But it doesn't drive it. It doesn't lead the way. It isn't in the driver's seat. It isn't on the throne. God is. God is. And by faith in Christ Jesus, he's in the driver's seat, not us. He's on the throne, not us. A blessed person, a person who's happy, does not keep in step with sinners. Neither do they take the way sinners take. Stand in the way that sinners take. In other words, we're not on the same path as those who probably actively and intentionally refute God or sin against God. Think of Jesus' own words when he gave the narrow and the broad gate. Enter through the narrow gate. It leads to life, but few are going to take it. The wide gate, the broad road to destruction, that's the way the sinners take. Think of the Robert Frost poem, two roads diverged in the woods and I took the one less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. We follow a different path. And if you're reading Scripture regularly, you will find God's Word always challenging you whether you're on the right path. And that's a good thing. Let the Word of God challenge you. Let it speak to your heart in such a way that you're like, oh, but I always felt that this is the way, Lord, or I wish it would happen that way, Lord. Let the Word of God challenge you. Take that path, not the path that sinners take. A blessed person also does not sit in the company of mockers. These are the ones, I think, that celebrate sin. These would be the narcissistic people in our society who think it's all about them. God doesn't fit their narrative because they want control. So they deny God and mock others who follow God, who believe in the Lord. Little do they know, but they are simply puppets of sin and aren't really in control of their own lives anyway, despite their scorn and mocking of those who willingly yield to the Spirit. But there it is. Are we at times walking or keeping in step with sinners instead of in step with the Spirit? Are we following the right path? Is our company that influences us, what's our biggest influencer? And the phone certainly is. And its access to the kinds of things that are on there are going to be mostly heavily the company of mockers. I'm not saying don't use your phone. I use mine all the time. I play games. I text people. I look up stuff. It's all good. I read my Bible on my phone as well. So don't misunderstand me to say that. I'm just saying what drives you, what influences you. When we add in verse 2, so blessed is the one, and we think it would be positive, who does not do these things. Then we finally get the positive, which is what we had already quoted earlier. Boy, I don't. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on this law day and night. To meditate on the Word of God is not what probably the world defines meditation. Again, we're probably discipled by the world to think of a definition of meditation that is mostly rooted in Eastern mysticism. Biblical meditation means reflecting deeply on God's Word. It means hiding it in your heart through memorization. It means thinking on it at all the time. This is the rhythm I'm referring to, the rhythm I hope that we encounter and develop in our lives, and there's a hunger for it. In his book, God in My Everything, Ken Shigematsu, speaking of Psalm 1, reminds the reader that the Hebrew word for meditate is the one that Isaiah uses to refer to the sounds a lion makes over its prey. The word can be translated moan, growl, utter, mutter, meditate. I mean, think about it. Let's use the illustration of a dog rather than a lion, because most of us have encountered a dog and probably not a lion. But let's think about it, because there's a similar thing, okay? One of the things most people will recommend you not do is try and take away a bone from a dog while they're gnawing on it and licking it and chewing it. What will likely happen when you try to do that? Okay, so, yes, the Hebrew word is haga. So you can imagine the haga. If you say it in a certain way, it kind of sounds like a growl. So from that, Ken continues to write, and he says, as Psalm 1 reminds us, the blessed person is the one who meditates on the Word of God, gnawing and sucking its marrow, growling with delight over it. Now, I'm always careful. I'm never one of those pastors, those preachers that wants to give you a message that makes you go away thinking poorly of yourself. Wow, I don't do any of that. I'm just a horrible person. No. But I do need to be clear and truthful, because I want you to experience the fullness of God in a relationship with Him. So let me ask you, when is the last time you growled with delight over God's Word? Take that as encouragement, take it as a challenge, conviction, clarity. It's as if God's Spirit is saying, hey, I'm right here with you, spiritually present with you by faith. The revelation of who I am is in this book, the Word, the Bible. It tells you not only who I am, but who you are and how you are to live. Delight in it. Revel, meditate, pour over its pages, experience the fullness of His Word. Growl with delight over it. Come out of a sessage reading it going, that was good, or, oh man, that was, just delight in it. Meditate. As I have preached before and will preach again and again and again, we become more like Christ only when we spend time with Him, quality and quantity. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because we sat in a, you know, the picture, we've said it before, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't draw you deeper into your relationship with Christ necessarily. Just coming doesn't make you a Christian, just like standing in a garage doesn't make you a mechanic. People say car, but you physically can't become a car, but you can become a mechanic, and you can become like Christ. So I like that illustration better. So it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we spend time with the Lord in prayer. We must read His Word, because that is how He reveals Himself to us in the fullness of our need. Yes, we must pray. Yes, we listen to the Spirit. But we read the Word of God, because that is how He revealed Himself to us in the fullness of our need. And the more time we spend in the Bible, the deeper our relationship becomes. We may not always understand it. We may not always like what we read. But we must read, and we must respond. We may have more questions than answers, but that's a good thing. Find those answers, but find them in the Word of God. Find them with deeply spiritual people around you who are also growling with delight over the Word of God. Because if we're not rooted in the Word, we're probably being discipled by the world. It's inspirational slogans, it's charismatic leaders and songs. All these, it's algorithms on our phones and the apps and social media sites we visit. It all can take us off track, just like that. Usually it's a slow thing, kind of like a tugboat slowly pushes a large freighter to make it change its course over time. It's more like that usually, but it can also happen in an instant. And if any of that sounds familiar, it's because I've said it before. And guess what? I'm probably going to say it again and again and again. Not because I don't think you get it. I know you get it. But if you're anything like me, you need reminding once in a while. It's like, oh yeah, right. Forgot that. And I want to repeat another quote I have shared multiple times along these lines. It's because it's one of my favorites from Jonathan Lehman in his book Reverberation, which is great because this particular quote resonated with my heart, and that is this. He asks, what is absolutely necessary for life and growth? God's Word working through God's Spirit. God's Word working through God's Spirit. Now, again, his question is framed in the context of preaching the Word of God, but it applies to our desire simply to draw closer and develop good rhythms. Sacred rhythms, and have a deeper, more intimate knowledge of the Lord. We need God's Word working through God's Spirit as we read, which means we need to spend the time, the quantity and the quality. And notice what this person is like. This is the kind of person that is blessed. Verse 3 says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Whatever they do prospers. And that person who has good rhythm of meditating on the Word of God day and night is strong, is steady, immovable, always nourished, and fruitful. The person has roots that are strong, won't get blown away when the storms of life come along. Unlike verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff. The wind blows away. Throughout the New Testament, this idea comes to life. It comes alive in Jesus and his teachings and the other parts of the New Testament as well. You think of stories like the disciples, and I quoted this last week, disciples in a boat, Jesus is asleep, there's a storm, disciples are afraid, they wake him up, he says words, calms the storm, and basically says to him, do not fear, only believe. A wise person builds their house upon what? The rock, not the sand, because the sand is unstable. It falls apart when storms come along. And in that analogy, as we think of our own lives, our lives built on Christ are solid, built on the world. It's like building a house on the sand. Life gets shattered, wiped out, so to speak. That solid foundation, though, enables us to stand firm, so we do not fear, we only believe. And stand firm, let nothing move you, means having life built firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock. And as Ephesians 4 warns, do not be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Stand firm in Jesus. Stand firm in Jesus. How? By knowing him intimately through the word, developing good rhythms. If I can quote Ken Shigematsu one more time, he points out the ultimate end of Scripture is not the text itself, but an intimate, joyful friendship with the living God. The written word helps us encounter and unite with the living God. So I'm focusing on the word. And like I said, verse 2, blessed is the one who delights in the law and meditates on it day and night. Not so that you have this ultimate end in and of itself as, well, I've read the text. I took up that Bible in a year reading program and have done it. But more so that we develop the intimate, joyful relationship that we can have uniting with the living God. For as verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And so, as a church, as we seek to press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God is calling us heavenward, as we looked at last week, it will take good rhythm. Spending time with the Lord and in his word. Again, I'm not going to give you a three-step plan. I will just say, open it up and read it. Open it up and read it. Maybe it's a chapter a day. Maybe it's a couple of verses a day. Maybe it is one of those read the Bible in a year plan. Maybe it's one of those journals that gives you certain passages to read so you can journal about what you're reading and reflect on it more deeply and more intimately. Just open it. Just open it. Start reading it. God's word working through God's spirit. When that's happening, we get life right. As we close, I get that for some it might be a struggle. Maybe for many. That's why I say, just read something. Start small. Take little bites. You don't, you know, if you have a lasagna, you don't eat the whole thing in one bit, right? You take bites. So take bites. Maybe for some of you, you got a bigger mouth and you can take a bigger bite. Sorry. This is a lousy analogy. I'm moving on from it. But the point is, just open it. I think that maybe for some, we have difficulties because we have questions, and nothing wrong with questions. Questions are good. But we ask questions of God backwards. Not wrong, backwards. I get this from the Chester and Timmons in their book, Total Church, who quote Chris Wright on this. And Chris Wright says, we often ask, where does God fit into the story of my life? When we should be asking, where does my little life fit in the great story of God's mission? See that? backwards. Or this one about the Bible. We talk about applying the Bible to our lives. What would it mean to apply our lives to the Bible instead? Assuming the Bible to be the reality, the real story to which we are called to conform ourselves. Or this one, we wrestle with making the gospel relevant to the world. But in this story, God is about the business of transforming the world to fit the shape of the gospel. So, who or what is your biggest influencer? Does it lead you on a path toward Christ and his righteousness, being right with God? Or does it lead you to a path of your own making and your own strength? What is your daily rhythm like? We all have one. The psalmist delights in the word and thinks or meditates, growls over it day and night. How about you? Make sure that God is and his word is at the center of your rhythm. And that will make all the difference in life. Let's pray. Gracious God, it's